Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
We're going to read our text for today, which is from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 13. Then we'll say our prayer aloud together. Verse 9, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Don't you just hate? I mean, the Bible is just so hard to understand. What could this possibly mean? It's maddening. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Let's say our prayer aloud together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you alone are King. Give us wisdom, courage, and kindness that we might bear your image well. Unify us in heart, soul, and purpose that the world might know your love. Make us your hands, generous and compassionate. Make us your feet, valiant and steady. In service to you and all you've created, give us love greater than fear. Onward for your kingdom, we're declaring your worth, finding our worth in you, and joining you in the renewal of all things. Amen. Thanks. You guys can have a seat. Oh, we're in this series called Saints, Not Heroes, and we're looking at just how much the Bible pushes against the hero-making that is so common in our culture and society. And we've just stated the obvious each week, which is that Jesus is the hero. He's got that covered. We don't need more heroes. We need saints. And in our context, we've gotten pretty sideways and confused about the word saint. We tend to think of just regular run-of-the-mill Christians like all of us, and that's what a Christian is. And then the people who are way, 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 way better than all of us at being a Christian, we might call them saints. It's like this other, 10 levels up. That is not how the Bible uses the word at all, not even a little bit. In the Bible, all Christians are saints. All Christians are saints. And the word just means set apart, or to be different. And we want to be different. And we've been studying Romans 12 together because it's just a great summary of the kind of different we're supposed to be. And what we've said along the way is that if we are different, if we are set apart, then people will notice, lights in the night sky, and they will be drawn in. There's something attractive about being genuinely different, particularly the way that Jesus calls us to be. And I think the way that we care for one another, the way we serve one another within the family, is a big part, and I think a vastly underrated part of what people see about a body of believers when it's healthy, that's truly unique and that's truly attractive. So here's what we're going to do for the next just couple of minutes here. Really quick, we're going to make a pass through these five verses that we just read. I'm just going to read a little bit and talk a little bit. We'll go quickly. And then I'm going to grab one word and then drill in on that one word. So that's the plan. Starting with verse 9, don't just pretend to love others, Paul says. Really love them. I'm not sure how much I need to explain this one. The CSB says, let love be without hypocrisy. I just love how direct Paul is. Guys, can we be real for a minute? I can almost hear him pleading with us, like, can we be real? And he goes, you know what? The whole love each other thing that we hear about a whole lot, it's great, but I think it can be a bunch of like performative nonsense, and that's dumb. Like, he's like, can we be legit? This is not about paper-thin virtue signaling so that people will think you're a hero. That's not what I'm talking about. Paul says, I'm talking about roll up your sleeves, less time for yourself because you kept showing up for other people, sacrificial love. He's drilling on it. Come on, let's make it real. No hypocrisy. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. And I know I'm kind of being a little bit mean, but I'm kind of being mean on purpose because I kind of think that's Paul's tone here. I really do. Like, he opens the list with, like, guys, don't be hypocrites. So what he's talking about, warm, fuzzy, loving, the tone, I don't think so much. He's being direct on purpose. He's saying, folks, saying I love you doesn't do it. Doing I love you, no lip service, the real deal. From there, he continues on, hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, love each other with genuine affection, take delight in honoring each other. I could preach for a month on this. I won't, but I could. But suffice to say, just as a quick sort of overview here, love isn't saying that things are okay when they aren't okay. All right, so he's pushing back against a tendency to compromise or to capitulate. He's saying, by all means, be kind, and when possible, be nice, but hate what's wrong and hold on tightly to what's good. Notice he starts really by saying what he does not mean by love. He goes, I don't mean lip service, and that's the first bit, and I don't mean compromising to accommodate people's sin. It's like people call that loving. They think of it as loving. It's really not loving. And then for a second time, he says, let's make sure it's real. And he used that phrase, genuine affection. Let's make a genuine affection. Paul is as bothered by hypocrisy as any of us have ever been. Moving on to verse 11, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. It's an interesting word. It says, rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. I just see shooting straight. I love this. The word enthusiastically, it's interesting. It comes from the Greek word zeo, and the word is onomatopoeia. I always feel like I'm being silly when I say onomatopoeia, especially into a microphone. But I'm not trying to be silly. It's just a silly word, but onomatopoeia is where the word itself sounds like what it is describing. So hum or buzz, words like that. You guys with me? Nod your head so I don't have to say onomatopoeia over and over again. Okay, that's great. So this word zeo is meant to be that, and it's intended to sound like the noise that water makes when it's boiling and bubbling over. So I think this is fun. We've got a group of people here. We can try this out. All right, we're gonna try it. If you guys will just say zeo, 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 and you all do it together, we'll see what it sounds like, okay? Come on, let's do it. Not so much. I don't think so, but I really wanted to try it. But that is what was meant. That is, the point remains. That's what this word is talking about. And he's saying, man, serve the Lord with this like, bubbling thing inside of you, because there's a heat, you know, there's a bubbling over as believers that fuels us. And as I read that, I thought, man, that's true. Like, I've been there, but like, how do you maintain that? I don't always live there with the bubbling over and the enthusiasm. And part of it, I think a small part of it, but still a significant part, is the next phrase where he says, rejoice in your confident hope. Notice the command is not to have hope or to be confident, the command is to rejoice. And sometimes the best way to maintain our confidence and maintain our hope and maintain our enthusiasm is to rejoice in it out of sheer obedience, because we know it's true and because God said so, whether we actually feel it in the moment or not. And I think there's real wisdom in choosing celebration and choosing to rejoice when we don't feel like it, because I think it hits the pilot light and gets us bubbling again. And verse 13, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. This is so straightforward. It's hard to even comment on. I mostly just want to say yes and amen. And it's what we've been doing together on so many levels all the time. It's what we've been doing with Convoy of Hope and One Day to Feed the World, is recognizing that people are in need, responding to those needs. It's so many things that we already do really well in the life of our church, things like meal trains and prayer and the box and on we could go. So this list that we just worked through there quickly, like it's sort of these like staccato list of commands and encouragements. They're inspiring, and mercifully, they're also really clear. Like, we can read this and be like, I know how to do this. I know how to apply this stuff. I know what these things mean. And every one of the things that we've looked at so far, they all represent a huge challenge. So, like, I don't want to run past that. I'm not saying this stuff is easy. This stuff is hard, but at least it's simple, you know? At least we know what he's driving at when he tells us to do these things. Except for one word in particular, I think particularly in sort of our broader sort of context. And I think there's one word we may not know exactly what is meant by it. And so I want to drill in on that for the next few minutes. That word is honor. So verse 10, again, parts, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. What exactly does that mean? The word honor very literally just means value, price, worth. Okay, so this is about recognizing the value, the worth of the people around us, the people in the family, recognizing each other's value, that we're precious and that what we mean to one another. And so this idea of honor is a really big deal in the church, but if I can be honest, I get this real deep in my soul eye roll. Sometimes I roll the eyes of my heart or the actual eyes of my head when I hear people talk about honor in the church. I get real suspicious, and the reason is pretty simple. In churches and amongst people and groups who talk a lot about honor, those are the churches and groups that frankly make me really uncomfortable. And it's for a whole list of fair and probably also some unfair reasons. And so when I hear people, even in the context of Scripture, talking about honoring and honoring one another, I just honestly, I roll the eyes of my heart, if not of my face, and I go, nope, that's for those people, and we're not those people. And I get real dismissive real fast. Like, if you wanted to put together an ordered list of church groups that give Aaron the heebie-jeebies, you could just list them in order of who talks about honor the most, and it would probably be right based on just that one variable. So that's my reaction when I hear this, and it's there's one really big problem with that, actually. It is a big problem. The problem with that is, you might already know, the Bible is the problem with that. The B-I-B-L-E is the problem with my response to this conversation. And to be honest, I've had a bit of repenting to do in this process, because I have to be honest and go, you know what? I think I've let the crooks and the shysters and the snake oil salesmen steal the beauty of this one from me. And to some degree, I guess, from you too, because here we are in year 22, and I've never taught on this once. And the reason is pretty simple. Church leaders, again and again and again, for centuries and centuries, church leaders have used this idea of honor to insist that everybody pile lots of special treatment onto them. And it's this when Jesus, who we're presumably following, has made it abundantly clear that leaders should be last of all and servants of all. And the fact that people would take the idea of Christian leadership and say, well, therefore, because of this status as a Christian leader, you should put lots of special treatment on me, it is so backwards and convoluted that I think it's gross. I think it's gross. And I think it's gross because of a good, like, holy, righteous indignation in me. And then I also think it's gross because of probably a pretty selfish anger that I have in me, which just boils down to this, with a lot of people. I meet lots of people, and things are going great, and then they ask me what I do. And then I start with a huge deficit with a lot of people as soon as they find out that I'm a pastor, and I've got a whole lot of blame in my heart for that because of these sort of honor culture pastors who think, oh, because I'm in this role, I'm here, and I should be treated here. And it makes my job so much harder. It just makes me mad at those people. Not the people who are questioning me. I mean, sincerely, I don't blame the people who question me at all. The truth is, I'm getting kind of suspicious of pastors myself these days. Like, I'd probably, I mean, not the ones on our staff, but like, I'm, I am fighting off cynicism. I am. And so, where does this come from? Like, this honor stuff that we hear in these groups and in these churches, like, it's not out of nowhere. Where does it come from? Okay, so let's just, I'll be as clear and straightforward as I know how to be. First of all, this is super sad but true. Selfish, manipulative, and narcissistic people are drawn to leadership and especially drawn to religious leadership. And this is true for a stack of despicable reasons, and may God have mercy on their souls. Although, I'm not so sure that he will. Secondly, and I think that's the lion's share of it, but secondly, where does this come from? The Bible does talk about honor a fair amount. And most of the time, when the Bible talks about honor, it's talking about honoring leaders. Okay? So let's unpack that a bit. Typically, those commandments, as we read them, it's just a simple command for us to honor the authority figures in our lives, whoever those leaders may be. So honor church leaders and honor government officials and honor your parents. Happy Father's Day once again, at least today for crying out loud. Honor your father and other days too. So it's honoring of leaders and then, government officials, parents, church leaders, etc. So the obvious question then is like, why are many of the commandments about giving honor that we find in the Bible, why are they pointed to honoring leaders? Well, for starters, and hear me on this, it's not because leaders should get more honor. I'll say more about that in a minute, but full stop, it's not because of that. I think the answer is actually pretty straightforward. It's because, number one, it's hard to be a leader. It is. And number two, it's hard to honor our leaders. I think that's why, like, the scriptures focus on the honoring leaders part because that's the hardest part. Leadership is tough. Leadership is mostly navigating tension and making hard calls and decisions. And so just part and parcel with making difficult decisions comes criticism and attack at times and being questioned and doubted and blamed. And that's all just part of the deal. It's part, if you've been in leadership in any context at any level, you know absolutely that that's true. That's just part of the deal and it's hard. And the text that command honor be shown to leaders reflect that reality, that it's a tough gig. All right, so Hebrews 13, 17, obey your spiritual leaders, do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. So that's a lot, right? Give them, this always cracks me up, I think it's just because I've been a pastor for a long time. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. I think he's just like, guys, seriously, it's hard enough, man. Like, don't make it harder on them, please. Like, they're all going to quit if you make them suffer for every decision. Nobody wins that way. Don't make it harder on them than it has to be. And I think that's reflected in that. It's hard to be a leader. And here's the other side of it. It's hard to honor our leaders. It's hard. Honor your government authorities. That's hard. Some of you are like, I honor roughly a half of them or a third of them, depending on how you vote, Lori. And for some of us who are like more politically charged, this can be really, really hard to do. And yet it's explicitly commanded that we would honor our leaders, our government authorities, that we would pray for them, that we would pray for them. I love you. Pray for them. But that's hard to do. It says honor your parents. It's hard to obey and trust and honor the wisdom of your parents. That's a reality. Maybe you're like, I haven't been a kid for a while, but no, remember, it was hard. Like, I've got two awesome kids, and we have some rules that our kids think are dumb. Just waiting for an amen from over here, because one of them's in the room. Amen, okay, sorry. We have rules that are like, those are dumb rules. And I think that the children are wrong about that and that Sharon and I are right about that. But I don't know. They're both really smart, reasonable kids. Maybe they're right and I'm wrong. But even if they are, too bad. I'm dad. She's mom. It's tough. I'm sorry. Like, you just have to take it. And that's hard. It's hard to follow and to honor when you may not agree. Like, it's tricky on both sides, always in honoring our leaders. And so the Bible talks more about honoring leaders than about the other forms of honor because it's hard to do. Y'all tracking? Does that make sense? And again, it's not about honoring leaders more. And you might hear that, and especially if you're a Bible nerd, you might go, wait a minute, I got a little pushback, but let me push, never mind. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I added this morning. I cut it because I was like, man, these verses are triggering to people. We won't even go there. But the truth is, these verses are so routinely abused. I was like, we actually need to talk about them, but they won't be on the screen because of that. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 and 18, I'm reading from the CSB, says this: the elders who are good leaders are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker is worthy of his wages. People have taken this verse and said, there you have it. You honor one another, but if you stand up and preach and teach, double honor for that. That is a misapplication and a misunderstanding of the scripture. We have to understand scripture in context. Text without context is pretext, a little sort of hermeneutical phrase. It goes on. It does say double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching. I think it's funny that he threw in work hard, like maybe there's some people who don't always work hard at preaching and teaching. And then verse 18, he says, for scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. So in other words, if you have an ox who's working, feed the ox. And then he says explicitly, the worker is worthy of his wages. Double honor here does not mean you put them on a pedestal. What it means is we honor and appreciate, just like we honor and appreciate others, and if they're doing all this extra work and service to the church, then compensation is appropriate. This is about compensation. It says this is about compensation. The NLT says it this way, and they capture the essence of it better. Elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. So people have said, you need to put me on this pedestal. I need to get extra this or that because double honor should be bestowed. That is a misunderstanding and a misapplication of the text, and I'm not sure it's always done on accident. So yes, respect and appreciate leaders, and if possible and appropriate under the circumstances, pay them for the work that they do. That is appropriate. This is my full-time job, okay? But that does not mean that because I'm a pastor, I'm always right, or that I shouldn't ever be questioned, or good grief, that you owe me a luxury vehicle, or diamond cufflinks, or a jet to reach the nations, or that I shouldn't have to carry my own luggage. That's a thing. That is a thing. Or whatever else kind of nonsense comes out of the honor culture, twisted versions of honor culture in a church. I have a good friend. He's a great pastor. And first time he sent me an email, I was like, I am on board with this guy because these are the verses he put beneath his email signature for every email. It's from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. I say this, and here's an essence of what it means to be a pastor. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, notice the capitalization, we're talking about the king here, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Anybody who would read that and take it to mean that you owe me a Cadillac is either completely ignorant or just full on a crook, full stop. Okay, enough of that. Anybody else getting irritated? I'm a little irritated. There are commands about honor. There is a theme about honoring leaders, plain and simple, because it's hard to do. It's hard to honor leaders. Okay, got it. But that's not what honor is all about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's actually a careful teaching about honor. And here's where the heart of honor emerges. And it's beautiful. You know, last week we looked at one of several places where Paul talks about the church as a body and how each part does its own thing and all works together. And that was last week. But here's another one of those texts, and it actually talks quite a bit about honor. I'll read you several verses, but follow along closely as we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 18 to 27. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body? If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This is such a crystal clear, helpful teaching. He says, look, God's wired us all up in such a way. We're different spiritual gifts, different roles within the body of Christ. And he has placed us within the body, and we each have a part to play. As we just read verse 18, very explicit, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Okay? So this is God's design, and it is right, and it is good. And every part, he says, is indispensable. And then he gets really honest, and he is kind enough to level with us. And he goes, all right, folks, I get it. There are parts that we tend to think are more important than others, and we're just wrong about that. We're wrong, but we think it just the same. So he says, those parts that are more presentable, like the upfront stuff, the stuff that's obvious and known and that everybody sees, we tend to put more honor on those parts and less honor on the other parts, and it's wrong. And then he insists flatly, we gotta flip that around. That has to be reversed. Verse 23, again, the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And 24 and verse 25, but God put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Greater honor, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, folks, if you want to develop a culture of honor within the life of a church that pleases the Lord, don't go find the people who are already elevated and then make them heroes and elevate them even more. He goes, no, find the saints, man. Find the ones whose work is behind the scenes and often forgotten and often overlooked, and honor them. Celebrate them. They are worthy of equal honor, but they typically don't get equal honor. And he's being very explicit. He's like, guys, let's work on that. Let's get to equal concern. He goes, let's give them special honor. Let's give them greater honor. Y'all track it with me? Who are following? Okay. All right, so here's the thing. Since Paul was kind enough to level with you, I will do the same. I get more honor in this church than anyone else does, and it's probably not close. It's just built in. It's the platform. It's the pulpit. It's the microphone. It's the one-way communication, right, where one person is speaking to hundreds. And it makes me disproportionately known and recognized and visible and appreciated. I also probably get the most crap slung at me, but that's beside the point. Here's the point. Yes, honor your leaders. But if you're looking to bestow special honor, and you should be, then follow Paul's teaching. Find someone who is overlooked. Find someone who, if we aren't really careful, could be forgotten. Find someone who works behind the scenes and isn't noticed. Find someone in a role within the body of Christ that we wrongly give less honor to, and treat them with special honor, so that we can do what Paul is saying, which is let's balance this thing out. Let's balance it out. And quoting Paul directly, give greater honor to the parts that lack it. I want to point out one more thing. This is Romans 12, verse 10. Just see some, the way some of the different translations handle it. The NLT, which we read from a lot, says, take delight in honoring each other. The CSB, which is a bit more literal, says, take the lead in honoring one another. And the ESV, the most literal, says, outdo one another in showing honor. I just want to point this out. This is the only place I know of in Scripture where we're actually told to be competitive with one another. This is the one thing where it's like, oh yeah? Anything you can do, I can do better. Like, bring it on. You think you honored somebody? I'm going to honor 10. So it's the one place where it's like, yeah, let's have some one-upmanship. Let's crank this thing up as high as we can get it. And all this week, and we're moving toward Selah now, which is just at the end of the sermon, we take time to reflect and make things as personal as we can and go, okay, where might this land or apply in my life? So as we shift to that now, I just want to encourage you to imagine with something that I've been fantasizing about. Like, imagine if we were like really, really great at this. And like this church and this family, like I think we do this really well. I really do. So don't hear something particularly corrective. But if you could, can you hear, like, what if this got cranked all the way up to the level that Scripture invites us and welcomes us into? I mean, what if we were so great at it that it reflected Paul's heart here, that each person was given equal honor? What if this were the one place in people's lives where they may feel overlooked and forgotten in every avenue of their life, but they know with their church family they are seen and they are loved and they are appreciated for the way that they are, the way that God has wired them up, for the valuable place that they hold within the body of Christ? What if in every other context, the leaders take all the glory and they lord over people as Christ said the Gentiles do, which most of the Gentiles in the room, he said. What if this was the beautiful exception? And this is the place where equal concern is given each for the other. And there are a lot of just lofty, beautiful ideas in Scripture. This one is like, it's like nosebleed high. Like, this is an image so bright you have to shade your eyes. And we're so good at it. What if we were even greater? What if we were so great at it? Everyone honored. Everyone delighted in. Everyone celebrated for who God's wired them up to be. Noticed. Appreciated. Can we just take a moment? And your mind can go other places if you like. But in case you need a direction, let's just take a moment, if you would, just imagine what that might be like. Just picture that. Come, Lord Jesus, we welcome your presence. Speak to us, Lord. That we might be that place. God, make us that place. Make us the place that honors saints, not heroes. Let this be the exception. Let me invite you to stand as you're able. The prayer team's going to come forward. We're going to wrap up the service in just a moment. Just a couple invitations, some more specific and a couple a bit more general. I know I'm not talking to one or two people, but in fact, lots. But if you have been hurt along the way to one degree or another by like an honor culture gone wrong, a cult of personality where focus was lost and shifted away from Christ as the head, I know that can be really damaging. And so many of you have found community here. And I just want you to know, we understand if you feel hesitant or fearful. I mean, to the extent that we do understand, I can't really put myself in your shoes. That's not what's holding that against you, if that's where you're at all. I just want you to know that, like, I can speak on behalf of the leadership of our church. It's something we've talked about a fair amount, which is, I think the greatest honor the Lord has maybe ever given our church is that God decided to send so many hurting people here to heal. I don't know that I've ever felt more honored by any one thing than that. So look, this is a place where it's okay to not be okay. You can take your time, and we love you and we're glad you're here. But if you have been hurt by, again, honor culture gone wrong to one degree or another, we would love to, today or any day, we'd love to pray with you, encourage you, ask the Spirit to come. I think the Lord might want to do some healing in that regard. If someone you love is in that spot, in a place like that, we'd love to join you in praying and interceding on their behalf, asking the Lord to intervene. And then honestly, if you need prayer for any reason at all, anything, that's just come forward. Let's share it. Part of how we honor one another, and how we serve one another is through praying for one another. And so don't be hesitant at all to do that. We'd love to pray with you, answer any questions you might have, talk about whatever may be on your mind. And then also just want to highlight one more thing. In the first service, there was it's a real specific lead to pray for those who are sick. Either you, or if there's pain in your body, some illness that you're facing, or someone you love and you'd like to stand for them, there's just a sense that there's mercy in the room, that the Lord would love to heal. And so we would love to pray with you about that or any other stuff. Don't be shy. So we're going to wrap up. We love you. God bless you. Happy Father's Day. One last reminder is our last chance for Convoy of Hope and one day to feed the world. So I encourage you to be generous as the Lord has led you. God bless you. You're dismissed. Happy Father's Day.